Well, I'm going to invite you to open your Bible, as we have been doing, to the book of Romans, and kind of chapters 5 through 8 here this morning. As you're turning there, I promised, if you remember, I promised that as we began this Romans refresh, we called it, just which is kind of the broad overview of Romans, that I would occasionally pause our overview and help us think about more specific application to the unique season in which we live. So several weeks ago, when we finished kind of the overview of the first major section of Romans 1 through 3, we paused and we thought there on the implications of that section of Romans for our worldview. We called it a biblical worldview. A worldview is just that. It's the way you view the world. It's the story that we have that answers the big questions about life and reality, where we came from, who we are, where we're going, what's our purpose. That's our worldview. So we thought back then, at the end of those chapters, about a biblical worldview as opposed to competing cultural worldviews and how that worldview informs our understanding of the social and even racial unrest that we see very prevalently in our culture, and the priority as Christians we have of the gospel priority. This morning, in a similar vein, as we have finished now the next major section, overviewing chapters roughly 4 through 8, I want to pause and think about, again, specific application. And once again, I want to do that in terms somewhat of our worldview, but this time, not so much on the issue of moral evil. That's what we thought on a lot last time, just the inherent sinfulness of man and our rebellion and where that comes from. But this morning, I want to focus on what theologians often call natural evil, what we would call calamity, natural disaster, disease. The word evil in the Bible is used for both those types, sinful, moral, evil actions, and the destruction of calamities and diseases that they're probably both called evil because they're both destructive in some way. So I want to focus our thoughts this morning from this section on that issue of calamity, disorder, disease, and most obvious, the pandemic in which we are living. I haven't really spoken directly on the pandemic itself since really way back in March when this all began for us. But this section, I really can't pass by this section of Romans without addressing it, because this section here that we just finished overviewing gives such helpful insight into how we think about these things in this season. So, here's the recap. Remember what we're seeing in Romans. The point of Romans is not to talk about pandemics. The point of Romans is the gospel. And remember, this is what Paul's unfolding. Here's our gospel summary. I hope this is kind of really becoming familiar to you now. Here's the main point of the letter that Paul is writing here. This is his main point. God justifies. Remember the summary? God justifies sinners like us. He justifies, he declares us righteous, he vindicates us by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to God's glory alone. That's been Paul's burden. That's what he has been showing us. This is the good news that we celebrate. This is the gospel centrality that we have as believers, as the church, that we, sinners though we be, are justified not by anything we do, not anything in us, but by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to God's glory alone. So Paul has explained that. He defended it in chapter 4, this justification by faith alone, by using Abraham. And then beginning in chapter 5, Paul really draws out what I call the central implication of this gospel. Namely, hope. Hope. The chief implication of this good news is hope. And that's what he really develops in this big section we just finished. Now remember, in the Bible, hope is not just a wishful sentiment. I hope something will happen. Hope is a certain future. A certain future. And that's the great implication of this gospel. Our hope. The assurance, the certainty of future salvation. It's certain. We have that assurance. Why is hope such the great implication of the gospel? Let me give you just a couple quick notes that we've seen in this section of Romans. Paul's introduced and will kind of get us into our subject here this morning. Remember what we've seen. Our first note, our justification, our salvation, you could say, our justification is fully here in Christ. It's fully here in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Chapter 5, verse 1, we have been justified by faith. We have been justified. We have the verdict. It's fully here in the death and resurrection of Christ. We are reconciled to God. We have peace with God. And yet, we don't fully experience it. There's still a final vindication, a final deliverance. So we say things like, it's already and not yet. It's here, but it's not fully here. And the reason we have hope is because it is here in Christ, it's certain, and therefore the future part of it is absolutely certain for us. This reality informs our hope. Our final deliverance is certain. We have been justified. The final act of that is certainly coming. Yet, here's the second note. Why hope is stressed here. Our present reality is one of suffering. We still live in a fallen, corrupted, death-reigning age. That's our present reality. Now, in this section, Romans really 5 through 8, Paul introduced us to these grand realities that have come in Adam and in Christ, this fallen age, this reign of death and sin that we are part of in this creation, yet this new reign or realm that's come in Christ that we are transferred into. That's our true identity. That's our true identity. That's who we are. And yet, presently, we live in this fallen reality, this suffering. So now, it's precisely here. It's precisely at this point when Paul discusses the reality of present suffering, even for Christians, it's this point that touches most directly on our current situation in this pandemic. And that's the part I want to draw out, make sure we see it from this section in Romans 8. It's not Paul's main point. His main point is hope in the midst of this suffering, and yet he does give us great insight into present suffering. Groanings of a pandemic. My title. Groanings of a pandemic. And if you were here last week as we overviewed Romans 8, you know where that word comes from. Three times in Romans. Groanings. This inward sigh of a frustrated desire. The groanings of a pandemic. I just want us to think just briefly on it from this part of Romans. Here, I have one qualification. I will limit my comments here. They will be brief. I will limit them just to Romans. This is not exhaustive on all that the Bible says about pandemic and suffering. It's a big subject. The Bible has more to say. In fact, much more to say about God's relationship to pandemic, our relationship to pandemic, non-Christians' relationship. There's a lot more to say. So I'm going to limit my comments just to Romans here and what we have overviewed. I have two just main observations from this section of Romans. Here's the first. Number one. As human beings, we are subject to the death-reigning corruption of creation. As human beings, and now I think Christian and non-Christian, we are all alike subject to the death-reigning corruption of creation. And those are the concepts that we learned in this section. So let me point you to a couple texts by way of kind of review and looking at them a little closer, and then I'll just draw out a couple notes under this. Look at chapter 5, verse 12. Go back to the kind of beginning of this section. These will be on the screen too if you want to look there. Chapter 5, verse 12, Paul was, he gave us this incredible universal perspective, this historical perspective of all humanity. It's really breathtaking, the scope that he covers in this section. But this is how he began it. Therefore, verse 12, just as through one man, he's speaking of Adam here, sin entered the world and death through sin. Death spread to all people, all humanity, because all sinned. That's a real staggering verse. Paul is talking about the entrance of sin into the world. So we focused on that in our last kind of excursus implications. But it's the result of sin that I have in view here. Notice what he says, and death through sin. So there's this inseparable connection between sin and death. Now, when Paul uses death here, he means more than physical death, this separation from God. But physical death is included. Here is the entrance of human death into the created order. And it follows on sin. So in that sense, it is a judgment of God, not just to Adam, but to humanity. Do you see it? So death spread to all humanity because all sinned. From Adam's sin, the reign of death spread to all humanity. Death is the consequence of sin. Now, this is so huge for your worldview, a biblical worldview. At the understanding where death and decay and corruption, where it comes from. It comes from here, sin entering the world. So in the largest sense, we would say as Christians, no, death is not natural. Now, we understand when people say it's natural. Yes, in this fallen creation, that's what we experience all the time. Everything is under the reign of death. But from a biblical point of view, no, it's an intrusion into the created order because of sin. There's a connection between sin and death and corruption, and it spreads to every man, and it reigns. That is, death permeates everything. All that we call life is under the dominion of death. It's sobering, but it's real. I gave you that quote, I think, several weeks ago from Martin Lloyd-Jones when he said, "What is the history of humanity? The history of humanity is graveyards." Sobering, but it's true. This is the present condition we are subject to. Now, from that, go to Romans 8, the other text that we just overviewed very briefly last Sunday, and see the connections here. Romans 8, starting in verse 20. Now, this section, Paul returns to present suffering, verse 18, the sufferings of this present time, this present age. But I said last week, what's so fascinating, what Paul does here, is he connects creation and us. This inseparable creation, connection between the creation and between children of God. It's fascinating. Remember, we were made out of the dust. Right? And there's this connection that exists between creation, the subhuman things, you might say, and human beings. And he says in verse 20, you see it there, this is on the screen too. For the creation was subjected to futility. Futility. The creation. That is, futility, frustration of not being able to fulfill its purpose. What was the purpose of creation? What's the purpose of the non-human creation? It is intended as an arena for image bearers to glorify God. That's the point of creation. It's to be this arena. It's to work in concert with image bearers, in harmony with image bearers to the glory of God. But it has been subjected to, it can't fulfill its purpose. In Adam's rebellion, where death entered, creation is now, listen, hostile to that purpose. It's not in harmony with us. There's a hostility. You feel it? There's a hostility there. He cursed the ground, right? I cursed the ground because of you, Adam. Thorns and thistles it will yield. You're going to work by the sweat of your brow. And what's it going to? It's going to give thorns and thistles. I think of that every time I see a dandelion in my yard. I thank Adam. Thank you, Adam. It's just always against me. There's always parts of my yard dying, trying to, but little things like that to the major things, right, that we're talking about this morning in pandemics. Notice, just keep going in that text. Verse, it says that He, God, subjected it to this futility, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption. So creation is enslaved to corruption, meaning a transitoriness, a decay, can't fulfill its purpose. Now, we human beings, by the sweat of our brow, we have harnessed much good from creation, haven't we? I mean, this town is a testament to harnessing power, good, from the created order. Yet, we are constantly reminded that all is not well. We have an illusion of control, don't we? We have an illusion that we are in charge. We have an illusion of certainty. And then things come that just shatter it. Think of it. A microscopic virus can shut the world down. Viruses, forest fires, hurricanes, all of these we are experiencing. Tsunamis, cancer, birth defects. We're not in control. It's against us. It should humble us. It should just shatter those illusions of control. I hope that's one thing this pandemic has done for you. It's just shattered some maybe wrong sense of control or certainty in your life. No. So, he says, look at verse 21, that the creation itself will be set free from the slavery to corruption. Verse 22, for we know the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth. It's groaning. It's groaning. So come back now to the outline. Just give you these two quick notes under this. As human beings, we are subject to the death, reigning corruption of creation. Diseases, disasters, and death are the groans of creation yearning to be set free. Diseases, disasters, and death are the groans. Do you hear the groans? But it's yearning to be set free from this corruption. So this groaning, diseases, disaster, death, should, for Christians, should remind us of the brokenness of this world because of sin. Because of sin. John Piper, when writing on the coronavirus, he made this pretty fascinating connection. He suggested this that I thought was worth considering. He asked the question, why did God bring physical judgment on the world for moral evil? Right? When Adam fell, why judge the ground? Why physical judgment for moral evil? He answers, God put the physical world under a curse so that the physical horrors we see around us in diseases and calamities would become a vivid picture of how horrible sin is. In other words, physical evil is a parable, a drama, a signpost pointing to the moral outrage of rebellion against God. Physical pain is God's trumpet blast to tell us that something is dreadfully wrong in the world. Disease and deformity are God's pictures in the physical realm of what sin is like in the spiritual realm. Calamities are God's previews of what sin deserves and will one day receive in judgment 1,000 times worse. That's helpful. It should remind us of the brokenness, the sin in this world. But it's still yearning. Remember, we saw it's birth pangs. It's not death pangs. Because it's going to be set free. And so it should point us that way too. That this world is broken, but it's going to be set free. There is a future. There is a hope. There is a certainty. So my second note under that. God's children, subject to this corruption, also groan with anticipation of being set free. That's us. We are subject to this created corruption, and we are groaning. Do you see it? Verse 23. Not only this, but we ourselves, he's speaking of Christians, having the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. We are groaning as part of this fallen creation. We Christians, we are not exempt. Christians get swept away in tsunamis. Christians are killed in wildfires. Christians suffer disabilities. Christians get cancer. Christians get coronavirus. We're not exempt. We are part of this fallen order. And yet, it's not hopeless. It's not hopeless for Christians. Those groanings are because we long to be set free with the creation, our final redemption. It's not hopeless. When those things come, our dreams aren't dashed. Our lives aren't ruined. Because we have a hope that's certain. These are just groanings for that greater day. Well, think like that, Christian. Careful of that worldview that says it's all about our comfort. It's all about maximizing comfort. And any kind of pain, any kind of suffering, any kind of inconvenience doesn't fit my view of the world. Don't buy into that. No, we have a hope. However, I'll finish these things. We don't stop there. So here's the second just major takeaway. As Christians, we experience this corruption as purifying, not punitive. As Christians, we experience this suffering as purifying, not punitive. There's a general sense of God's judgment at the fall that the whole world suffers under. Yet, we Christians, we don't experience these calamities as judgment or as punishment, but ultimately as purifying. Remember what we saw in Romans 8. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Chapter 8, verse 1. God is for us. Chapter 8, verse 31. He's not against you. He is for you. It's not a punishment. God doesn't sit as a judge against you. He's a Father who loves you. And so God appoints these things, not for punishment, but for purifying, strengthening, ultimately for our good. Here's just a couple of quick notes under this. God is governing all things according to his eternal purpose for us in Christ. That's what we learn from Romans 8. Though we're part of a suffering creation, a corrupted creation, it's not random for us. It's just not random. It's God's not just one who kind of set things in motion, you know, judge the world and just going to play out according to natural consequences, and it's just all kind of random. It's not random. It's not purposeless. God's governing according to his eternal purpose. That's what we saw in Romans 8. He's governing. We call that his providence. He's working in and through ordinary means to accomplish his purpose. I wish here we could pause for the next couple of weeks and just go outside of Romans to show you all the scripture, to show God's sovereign, providential working through all kinds of natural means for his purpose. Amos, the minor prophet, asked, if calamity occurs in a city, disaster occurs in a city, has not the Lord done it? The answer is yes. That's just an axiom of biblical theism. God is governing all these things. And so we saw last week, Romans 8:28, that great, loved, cherished statement or verse. We know that God works all things together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. That's because he's governing and he's working it for our good. So the second note, our experience of the corruption of this age is designed for our spiritual eternal good. Our ultimate spiritual eternal good. That's what Romans 8:28 mostly has in view. It's the sufferings of this present age as part of a fallen creation. I said last week, that verse, so tremendous, not hard to understand, but incredibly hard to believe. All things. If there's any category of those things that's outside of God's ordering, as R.C. Sproul likes to say, if there's one maverick molecule, then Romans 8:28 is not true. At best, you could say, some things are working for our good. No, all things. For our spiritual, eternal good. What is that good? We saw it. Conformity to Christ. Ultimate conformity to Christ. That's the good that God is working. I finished just by going back to Romans 5. Just look back there, kind of where this section began. Because right there, Paul introduced sufferings. Do you remember it? Verse 3. Speaking of this hope that we boast in. He says, not only this, but we also exalt or boast in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance or endurance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. These sufferings ultimately strengthen hope. So here's the question I leave you with. What is God doing through this pandemic? That's a massive question. I can tell you he's doing 10,000 things that we don't see. He's doing things that we can't imagine. He's doing thousands of things that we'll never see or understand. But there's always three things he's doing right now in your life, Christian. He's refining our faith, producing endurance, and strengthening our hope. He's always doing that. Refining our faith. I hope he is. Knocking out false trust from under us. Causing us to depend on him. He's producing endurance. We need endurance, Romans 5. He's strengthening our hope in all of this. I hope he's at work like that. You perceive his work in your life like that. In this time that's inconvenient for us, where our freedoms have been taken away, our freedom to move around as we want, our freedom to gather as we want, the inconveniences we face, our plans uncertain, our securities removed, and maybe even our health or our life. Hear the groanings. Groanings are not grumblings. Beware of grumbling. Beware of grumbling. I know it's easy. I feel it in my heart every day. I hear people say, and I get it, I'm done with this. I'm done with this. I don't know what that means. Like, you just declared that? Guess what? You're not in control. You don't get that choice. That's God. And he's not done with it. And he's not done with us. So don't grumble under it. It's for our good. Do you believe that? Don't waste this unique pandemic. He is producing this good, refining our faith and creating endurance and strengthening our hope. Oh, may he give us grace to see it and to trust him in the midst of suffering. Let's pray. Father, we need faith to perceive your working in these things. We pray that you would relieve this pandemic. We do grow weary. We cry out, how long, O Lord? How long before we can all gather together again? How long before you bring relief? But we know, we sense that you are working in and through this for our good. So grant us endurance. Purify us as gold is refined. And strengthen our hope for what is ours and coming. Point us to that joy, that redemption, that adoption and transformation when all creation is made new and we are raised to be with Christ. We have this hope. We thank you for it in Jesus' name.